Jeremiah 4, 9 through 18. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of a king shall perish, and the heart of the princes. The priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. In that time it will be said to the people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse, a wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan, and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of the field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches your heart.
Beloved, you may be seated. You've got to love Jesus, our Lord, to come to church with a text like tonight's, don't you? But then, as I've taught you so many times, all the Bible speaks and directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, it does. You know, all Scripture is inspired by God according to the Holy Spirit's teaching through 2 Timothy 4, 1, 3:16, excuse me. And all of it is designed to instruct us, correct us, and to challenge us to walk with Christ. I counted five times the word hearts was mentioned in those verses that Elder Ken just read. And things in the heart here are starting to beat heavy and heat up. So before we go into the text, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the fact that sometimes things do get tough. And this is an expression of it. Really, our culture, our own nation, largely in the same kind of boat that Jeremiah's was. Apostasy, having had the truth, even having had the glories of the Puritan church in our country, and in a sense the same thing there in Jerusalem. Josiah not being far behind in their history, and others that were faithful, Hezekiah. We're grateful, Father, that Jesus, the ultimate King, is with us today, and we take all our hope and grace in Him. Grant us, Father, teachable hearts tonight as we consider this text. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if any of you ever saw the movie Titanic. Came out about 15, 20 years ago. There are probably several Titanic movies. At one point in this movie, the folks, very sadly, are caught between the rising water level and the roof of one of the luxury liners' many levels. I don't know if you remember that scene. It's a very difficult scene, really, to watch if you consider putting yourself in that position. And so it is that even in this world that we, the children of God, the people of God, the beloved of God, often find ourselves barely holding on, you know, breathing, but hardly. You know, in history, you can think about times like that just before the Reformation came. The light almost looked like, of the gospel, almost looked like it had extinguished in Europe at that time, in the world for that matter. In the days of the Arian heresy many centuries earlier, 5th century, it actually appeared that the church would go for the gross false doctrine that Jesus Christ was the first created being of God, the greatest creation, but not eternally begotten of the Father, and not divine, not existing with the Father and the Son for all eternity. It came very close. You know, this is the doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, many other heresies. But the real church came very close. Thank God for one man, Athanasius, who stood in the gap and taught the truth. Jeremiah standing in the gap. You stand in the gap and teach the truth in difficult times. Here in Jeremiah's text, as per many other epochs in history, it almost seemed like all was lost. It was a dark time, just like we're in the new dark ages, as I like to call them. And they're difficult times. But remember, even in the darkest of times, the light shines the greatest and the most bright. You know, small light truly does. God is pleased to put His beloved church in tight places so that we might shine the light for Jesus. And only there do we often learn to hunger and thirst for God anyway. And oftentimes that's true. Danger, trouble, terror, difficulties are not going to magically go away. It's just not going to happen. We can't take a drug, a pill, you know, a mesmerization of some sort and just hope that things just disappear. It's just not going to happen. That's the world we live in. We need to learn to love Christ in it and take Him as our heaven. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Problems in this life will always be near us. The key is to have the intervening wing of God's fatherly protection, as per Psalm 91, between us and the rising tides of death and judgment. Because this is the reality that we have, our children will have, the generations to follow as well, barring a great revival of the true religion, which we talked about this morning and should continue to pray for. Let us make it our goal this evening to go from desperation to hope and grace all in Christ. And we should. We're the only ones that have the right to do that. And it's real hope, it's sincere hope, and it's true hope, and it's well-grounded. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 4, 9 through 18. Hearts barely holding on. The doctrine. God operates on us in the real world. In other words, the Christian life is not a glass bubble exempted from the common travails of one's culture and society, the sins of the age. Though the churchman has the blessing and protection of King Jesus, the Lord of his kingdom, his church, still we must live in, fight in, and persevere through the wilderness of this fallen world down here. And let's hope we can learn to do that better tonight. God operates on us in the real world. First, the Lord may let us get into desperate straits. Sometimes that happens. I mean, I think the 2 Corinthians 1 text that Elder Ken read earlier is one of the most dramatic examples of that. Here's the great Apostle Paul. He's just in horrible shape. And he's admitting it, asking for prayer. He's saying it was so bad we could barely stand it. We're at the end of our rope, and yet God was faithful. You know, dears, if He loves you, you're probably going to be there. Some of you are right now. It's a difficult place to be. We were never promised a rose garden. We were offered a cross in the gospel. A cross to identify with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and His ascension. The people in Jeremiah's day were about to experience a lot of stress. The heat would get turned up on their sins, and their hearts would begin to fail. But you know, testing's not a bad thing. You folks that work at Caterpillar, you know that that fine company puts its trucks and equipment to the test on the proving grounds. They do that to show the whole world that their product can take it, and it's worthy of their customers' confidence. God does that with His children, puts us to the test and says, look what my child went through. Look what he endured or she went through and came out on the other side better. Didn't throw in the towel, didn't give up, is more purified, more refined in Jesus, more like Jesus Christ, more conformed to His image. That's a good thing. It's hard, but it's good. If God loves us, He'll prove us, He'll try us, He'll test us. Do we need proof of this? How about Revelation 3:19? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Yeah, God will do that. Now let's look at this fact that the Lord may get us into desperate straits, but there is nothing artificial about true Christianity. And I think this is refreshing for us when we're thinking about our lives and the hardships that we're facing. We all have them. The true religion is very earthy, it's messy, and it's checkered. By that I mean it's mixed with good and bad, light and darkness. So it's not all pie in the sky, it's not all perfect. And yet, as long as it's focused on Jesus, who is perfect, we're fine. That's the key always. You know, false Christianity is safe, it's stale, it's sterile, it's dead, it's plastic, and it's canned. And there's a lot of it out there. You know, put on a big smile, hope you're happy, and, you know, come and have a good time. But the true religion is really not like that at all. It's very earthy, it's down and dirty, but it's real. The prophet Jeremiah and the people he spoke to were facing very real threats and dangers. And like them, we will only make progress in our faith as we slosh through the mud and sludge of our sins and the sins of others and learn to apply our faith in Jesus in the real world. Now, one of the ways we do this, kind of dramatic, is by changing our mindset about our faith and the nature of Christian living. It's not just coming to some end all where everything is fine and dandy, but it's where we look to see Jesus Christ as the object of our attention, our heaven, the one who gives us what we need. And that's really it. You know, if we have him, we can make it through anything. He is a worthy hope, an anchor of the soul. So keep that in mind. Now let's look at the text itself. God does operate on us in the real world. The prophet writes, and in this chapter 4, verses 9 through 18, learn with me how God loves us even when we do not feel it. So what are some ways that the Lord shows that he really cares for us and that he wants our very best, not only in the world to come, but in this world? And remember, the action is here. All right? The Bible, all its teaching, almost entirety of the Scripture is this world-oriented. Because when we're in heaven, there's no more struggles. There's a lot of stuff we can do here that we can't do there. And let's be good stewards of our trials and hardships here for the glory of God. I know it's hard, but let's try. Let's do it by the grace of God. So how God loves us when we don't feel it, verses 9 and 10, by forcing us to come face to face with ultimate issues. And that's an important thing to have to do. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Well, when the sword reaches to the heart, and this is what Jeremiah is saying, we'll talk about his peculiar phrase there in that statement in verse 10 in a moment. But when the sword reaches to our heart and we sense it, then we begin to take life seriously, don't we? Really. I mean, sometimes this is what it takes. When the Lord allows the sword to reach to our heart, even as his church, he does this so to turn on the alarms and wake us up, his drowsy children. Wake us up, alert us, keep us vigilant, diligent, watchful, prayerful. Everybody in the culture of Jeremiah's day, especially those in leadership, and notice that peculiar alliteration, not intended, but you got the priest, the prophet, the princes, and of course the king, all these people in Jeremiah's time, they find here that their hearts are on high alert. They know that something is coming down. And there's a sense in which our hearts need to be on high alert, too. Something's coming down. Something is coming down. We really need to have that perspective. That's certainly what's happening here. Even Jeremiah, not only the king, the princes, the prophets, the people, but Jeremiah himself, the true prophet, the true servant, is aghast. And he's not sure what to think of his present condition. And out of his human frailty, I would say he precipitously cries out to God in verse 10 that the Lord had greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, You shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. But what God had really said is, You'll have peace if you repent. In some cases, almost just a national turning away, even if it isn't completely sincere in every case. Kind of like the Nineveh of Jonah's time. But that didn't occur. There are many people today who are ready to put a fork in Christianity and in the old Christian lands, America, Western civilization, Western Europe, Eastern Europe, culture in general. Because the tide of wickedness has risen so high. But I would say that without doubt, that funeral dirge is premature with regard to the Christian faith. It's not going to go away. You know, the enemies of God would love to see it, you know, exterminate the church. It isn't going to happen. But these are difficult days, as they were for Jeremiah. God has his ways of raising his Puritan church from the dead But this won't take place unless we deal with the sin issue. And that's what we're trying to do here. The church speaks to the issues of the day, don't we? We've addressed those. Remember the book of Judges? We talked a lot about the common sin, the cow idol of this nation today. And, you know, these kinds of things, we have to do it. Otherwise, we aren't going to make progress. We have to be real. We can't stick our head in the sand. How God loves us even when we do not feel it, by forcing us to come face to face with ultimate issues. Now, verses 11 to 14, by forcing us to feel the fire of judgment. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like the clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Now, of course, when I say, please understand, when I say that we feel the fire of judgment, not ultimately, obviously. All those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ can endure any amount of judgment, because it's already been poured out on our beloved substitute, our Redeemer Jesus, who took the wrath of God for us on the cross, who suffered that separation from his Father. So that's important to keep that in mind, dears. And we'll never experience that wrath as the children of God and the children of the church, because Jesus has. But you, the people of God, are given in this life a taste of how awful sin is, and what judgment must befall it if our God is true and righteous and holy and good. And that is sometimes a very difficult pill to have to swallow. Now, here's an example of that. Babylon, according to Jeremiah, would be God's temporal judging agency, just like Assyria had been 100 years earlier with the northern tribes and taking them away. And as many years after that, Rome would be, and then it would come and destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. Almost every age has some really bad guys, right? And some influence. So it could be communism, Nazism, Muslim Islam, radical Islam seems to be the scourge of the day. You know, there's always something there to chastise us, to keep us humble, to keep us on guard, to understand how difficult and dangerous life is. But God uses these things. They're unwilling servants of His, just like we talked about Saul of Tarsus being this morning, but He uses them for our ultimate good. We actually need opposition and the threat of judgment in order to learn to repent and grow in grace. Just as eagles fly highest against the grain of the wind, so the church is purged, cleansed, and purified when it tastes and smells the temporal judgment in the air, because it forces us to go to Christ and cling to Him. So, how does God love you, dears, when you and me, when we don't feel it? Well, He forces us to come face to face with the big issues. I mean, the things that really count, and of course that starts in our own heart. And then He forces us to feel the fire of judgment, verses 15 to 18, by forcing us to listen to His Word. For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around. Because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. So this text began with a reference to the heart, two of them in verse 9, it ends with one in verse 18. I would say, according to these verses, that even the world recognizes that the only hope resides in the church, because that's where Christ is. I mean, they actually would like us to be the church and do our job right. I mean, they're never going to say that, of course, but they understand that if we really love them, we will, which also includes correcting them, teaching them, rebuking them, and sin of our own and theirs, whatever it is. They understand that. Here the world is, in these texts in Jeremiah's day, standing around looking at Jerusalem And they hear the voice, quote, the voice declaring from Dan, verse 15, judgment on the Old Covenant church if they will not repent of their sins. Now, here's what I want you to hear from these verses. Everyone, you and me, are led along the path of life by words, the power of words. And this is why preaching is God's instrument of saving people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Philip goes into Samaria and preaches Christ to them. Power of words. You know, the devil comes and his demons and charms the world with lies and deceiving promises. But God would have us, his church, hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and the clarion call of the gospel. And the message is always the same. It's pretty well wrapped up here by Jeremiah in verse 14. Wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. In other words, believe and repent. It's the Word of God, read and especially preached, that conveys the life-giving message of the gospel of Jesus, which communicates the advantages of the atoning blood of the Savior and the refreshment of repentance, which then applied by the sovereign Holy Spirit to God's chosen people, makes all the difference in the world. I hope you got some of that. So we've seen the doctrine and the text. Let's do a little more application. I want to encourage you, dears, tonight. I thank you for coming, and I want you to get some encouragement. Let's consider how we go from anxiety to God's throne room. You know, all this tough talk of how awful things can be and often are, and fallen world, and how hard it is, and things that we struggle with. We see Paul struggle, and Jeremiah struggle, and you and me struggle. Such is the nature of our great and good God. He is so wonderful that your Heavenly Father right now tonight doesn't want you just to barely hold on, just to eke out an existence. Here's the thing. Try to believe this with me, because it's really true. He is your Father, and He has a kingly life for you, the church of God. He wants you to live as regal children. Yes, sometimes even the king suffered, Jesus our Lord, and we suffer with Him, but keep in mind your royalty. How we go from anxiety to God's throne room? Well, through our faith in Christ as we submit to our good God no matter what. You know, it's not easy to do. To see our daughter in the hospital there, you know, it's not easy to do. You know, to see your own soul struggle and hard things happen. You know, to submit to God knowing that He's good, He's holy, He's righteous, He's pure, He loves us. Not easy, but it's the right thing to do. If we can do that by grace, then we're well on our way. We give up our old sinful wills to Christ. You know, when a bride gets married and gives up her maiden name in favor of her husband's name, she's saying, I'm no longer my own, I'm now one with Him. And so it is with our relationship with God. When we submit everything to Jesus, we get all the goods, all that He owns, right? Because we're united to Him as the church. He's the head, we're the body. So it is with God. Who can blame God that He would require us to do that? Would it be wise for the King of the universe to give His royal treasures to traitors and to thieves and to those that couldn't be trusted with them? Would that be prudent? He tests us, doesn't He? He proves us. He shows to ourselves, the church, and the world that we are His children. Be encouraged, dears. Never resist submitting to God. I know submit is a bad word in the world today, but it's a biblical word. You know that, I think it's 1 Peter says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a pretty nice little equation for living, isn't it? And we can, by the grace of God, do that. Through our faith. The Lord God will bequeath His best and noblest gifts on the humble, repentant, faithful churchman that loves Him. And you're numbered among them. How we go from anxiety to God's throne room. Through our faith in Christ as we submit to our good God no matter what, and by grace as we love Jesus no matter what. You know, love is the key to all this. It's the acid test, and it's the key. And of course, you know that the pattern. Faith, love, obedience. But love is really important. It's what or who, in this case, we love the most that determines who we are and what we do. We're to have Jesus as our first love. We love God rightly. We are happy to be His children, even though it's a hard thing to be a child of God. It's the best thing to be. We're happy to be called by His name, to suffer what we have to, and yet enjoy the glories of His kingdom, here and hereafter. If, on the other hand, we love ourselves first, we just do what we want to do and go to hell, thinking we're happy when we know we're not. If we love Jesus and understand what's involved in doing so, it won't be too difficult for us to live for Him, because love drives everything. Just ask God to give you always a love for Jesus Christ above all others. Christ asked Peter after his three denials three times in John chapter 21 if he loved him. Remember that? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Well, it's an important question. And it's for the question for us too. Hearts barely holding on. If we come to Jesus through His cross and cling to Him, then we're doing a lot more than barely holding on. We are triumphant. We're victors. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are, dears. It takes faith to believe that. And we're weak, we're frail, we struggle, yet it's true. And sometimes we see it clearly, sometimes we don't. But we have to believe it always. If we, by grace through faith, stay attached to our Redeemer, we will weather the storms that confront us. If we don't, we'll be swept away just like the rest of the world, as it's described here in Jeremiah chapter 4. So there's a lot at stake. Hearts barely holding on, that's not us, by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we are not just hearts barely holding on, but those who have witnessed and experienced already in our lives the grace of God and the deliverance that you give us, and the perseverance and the strength that you give us day by day, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, to continue to be faithful to you. It's a miracle, Lord, that we're here. It's a miracle that any of us are still calling ourselves Christians, that we are united to Jesus Christ, that we are identified as His, as baptized church members. We haven't, like so many, just given up, played the game, left, done the hypocrite thing. It's a miracle. We don't take any credit. The fact that we're here is your work in us. Thank you for that. Lord, some of us need some reprieve. Some of us need to see some light, some encouragement. I pray that for each saint here that really needs that, that you will provide that. Give them a glimpse of your glory in Jesus Christ. Help them see that. Help them have what they need to press on, persevere, press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.